Thank you for joining our podcast. We hope that this message will both teach and encourage you. Here's today's message.
Amen. Looking out over here, it's good to see you this morning. Are y'all awake?
Oh, yeah.
Look, it's well past. Are you still dipping into the turkey? That tryptophan, I'm going to warn you about it. We need an anti-tryptophan pill that they've come out with everything else. We ought to have that if we're not fighting off that post-Thanksgiving sluggishness, nap attack. Amen. Tis the season. This is the season. Now, one of the things is, as Christians that we do, we're constantly celebrating. We know the reason for the season. And every time we get together on a Sunday, we get together on the first day of the week, we're commemorating, recognizing with our communion the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Think about it. So much of the world do not know the reason of the season. The greatest gift ever given to the most undeserving people ever, so that those who are walking in darkness might walk in the light. Those who are despairing may have hope. Those that have had all their dreams crushed and broken can have restoration and meaning given to their life. I'm just so glad for this reason of the season. It's an opportunity to bring that up in conversation with people. Hello? And the real reason for the season. I'm getting a little bit of a feedback or roar or something. I don't know if I'm here up in here on the platform. See if I'm in the monitors here. Make sure the channel one's not in there. I'm just getting a little bit. Maybe it's my deep resonant baritone voice. I do want to commemorate and commend you. I am getting a roar back. Maybe you can just take me down a little bit in the system, or I have reverb maybe. Look at channel 3, see if I'm getting reverb. Okay, that's a little bit better. A little bit better, okay. That's a little bit better, thank you. All of you that showed up, awesome. Vision Church is on the move and on its mission. Knowing that Jesus is for us, in us, and through us. And when we're helping people, you know what? There's always place for servants. There's always a place for servants. And if you think about this, some of the biggest houses, largest office buildings, and most opulent places on earth have more servants than elite people in them. Think about that. King, an emir, a prince, a Saudi Arabian, whatever. They are the ones that have the billions of dollars, but then there are myriad of people that are gathered around them to help them, to take care of the lawns and all that other stuff. No matter how opulent the place, there's somebody who's there and serves. And then here's the other thing is, servants, people who are willing to become servants, have a place for them always. Secondly, they have a very powerful influence. Very often it's unspoken and it's not commemorated. Maybe somebody feels like they've been given a paycheck so it shouldn't be noticed. But nevertheless, servants have powerful influence. So I just want to celebrate you and say I'm very proud of you and thankful that Friday night we were unable to be there. We had other obligations, but Saturday there we were there bright and early making our penance. We came bright and early because we missed on Friday. And I'm just grateful to have Pastor Cindy, our outreach minister, there every step of the way, aren't you? And the Lord is giving us connections with the city, and we'll just keep serving and keep loving, and then we're going to be able to make our message more and more clear, and then we're going to begin to see fruit from the result of that. Isn't that how Jesus did it? And that's exactly what we want to do. One other thing is I've already been recruiting. I sent out a text blast to the guys. I just thought that Christmas, we'll make this our Christmas morning, the 22nd of December. We're going to have a great Christmas concert that morning. Big John Hall's going to be with us. And he has a beautiful spirit and a great voice. And he's going to come and minister. But if we could come at, everybody say 9 o'clock.
9 o'clock.
At 9 o'clock, rather than out here lingering around in the lobby, just think of taking the foyer area and moving it over to the multi-purpose building. And then putting the wonderful smell of bacon and sausage and pancakes and other more keto-friendly things. Over in that fellowship hall, and just imagine the Men of Vision Church serving breakfast and maybe preparing it at home and then bringing it. But regardless of how that works out, and we're going to be putting those details together, just have a breakfast feast on that Sunday at 9 o'clock. It'll be a great opportunity to invite a friend or a family and say two things. Come with me to breakfast. It's free. And then you're going to hear Big John Hall, and he's a great baritone bass singer, and it will be a great celebration in preparation for Christmas. That's what we're doing at Vision Church. And, you know, some people come for free breakfast and end up getting the bread of life. That's all right, isn't it? Sometimes they come for a concert and they get the gospel. And so that's what we're going to be doing on Christmas, and I just wanted to lay that before you a little more specifically. Amen. Let's get right into the message this morning. Everybody say three gifts. We're preaching a series here, three gifts. We're on the second gift. I'm going to get there in a moment. But one of the passages of Scripture we're using as a platform, this comes right out of the Christmas story. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts. Everybody say gifts. Of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now remember, the Bible never says how many wise men there are. But the Bible does tell us how many gifts there are. And there are how many? Three gifts. By the way, on Tuesdays we have Truth Seekers, and we're in the month of December, we are exploring the Christmas story. So I want to urge you to come. We have two installments left, this Tuesday and the next Tuesday. And we're going to go through the historical story, not the hysterical, the historical story of Christmas, and lay it out on a timeline so that we can see how what the gospel writers are speaking and teaching and how it all fits together and really makes sense. Very often when you're looking at the gospels, people say that's controversial, that they don't agree. Well, they're telling the same big story, but they're picking up different parts within the story. We're going to take those parts and put them out there where it can be a little more plain to see. It'll be a great adventure. So I just want to invite you to come out on Tuesday night. I'll bribe you even further to say that we have free food. It's more snacky food, and we do have fruit and things like that for those of us that are sensitive about that, and some trail mix, and we have summer sausage and cheese and things like that. And we have your plate there. You're free to get up and refresh your beverage. And we take that time between 7 and 8:30. Yes, between 7 and 8:30. And we do teaching on Scripture and digging deeper, going deeper into that. We call it Truth Seekers. So we just want to invite you the remaining two of December before we go into the winter break. So they presented treasures. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh, three gifts. Last week, we talked about gift number one, which is love. The agape love of God. What an amazing gift. I love that song we sing, Amazing Love. How can it be that you, my king, would die for me? This story, this is that first gift. I'm not necessarily making an equivalence here between the wise men's gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, although it might be fun to see if there's any parallels between gold and love, and then frankincense and this next one. I think it might be interesting if that worked out. I'm here to tell you I don't know, and that's not my aim this morning. That's another Christmas service sermon at another time. So gift number one, we discovered, is love. This is a divine download that comes down from the Father above and is imparted to His children. There are many kinds of love that we can experience on earth because we are the creation of God and have been begun by God, and yet there is something that's missing on the earth that is not natural. Now, if it's not natural, that means it's supernatural. It's above, over, and beyond the natural. This love of God is something that we are called to, and yet we ourselves cannot love like this. Now, we have two options when we find something we can't do, and that is give up or ask for help. right? What do you do when you come to a place where you don't know what to do? You either give up or you ask for help. And the Lord purposely has positioned things in our path so that when we come across them, we say, wait a minute, here's the disconnect. God's asking me to do something that I am not myself capable of doing. So either God is unreasonable or God is inviting me to something that is going to require Him in order for it to happen. And that's what we find in Scripture. If you attempt to go after Scripture religiously, you'll come at it and say, wait, I can't perform up to this. I can't do this. And that's when the Lord says, oh, thank you for recognizing the truth there. You can't do that, can you? No, I can't, Lord. Here I am at the place where my strength falls short and I just can't do this. You've asked me to do something I can't do. I wonder then if you could maybe do all things through Christ, which gives you strength. That's where the Apostle Paul lived and was constantly speaking to the church. He said, I'm rejoicing in my weaknesses. I'm rejoicing in those places where I find out I just can't do it. Because it's at that point that I can then partner cooperatively with the Holy Spirit. He can lead me, and then I can do what? All things through Christ, which gives me strength. So this great high calling of God in Christ Jesus is to love, according to John 13, just like Jesus loves. And remember that Jesus loved Judas. I'll leave that just right there with you. Now let's roll on. We're going to the next gift, gift number two. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great what? Joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you, or we would say in Texas, unto y'all, is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ, the Anointed One, the Lord, Adonai, the one who's in charge. Wow. Good tidings of great joy. Good tidings of great joy. Now, let's be honest. Christmas can be very often a very joyless season. It can be a very depressing season. It can be a very hopeless season. It can be a time of high sensitivity with people. And it can seem at times cruel or unusual form of punishment to be announcing good tidings of great joy, which is for all people, when their situation in life is desperate and difficulty. The angels, on a clear night, probably in September, we'll find that out in True Seekers, announce good tidings of great joy, which shall be for all people, to a people who were at the lowest rung of society and knew very little joy in their life. In a world that knew very little joy, except for the very elite who were attempting to find it somehow. This joy was being announced in the most joyless environment. And this is the very risk that God takes, is to announce His great news in the midst of the downhearted and the downtrodden and the broken, where it seems like cruelty, but still there is something that begins to break forth in our spirit because He's calling to something in our spirit. He's calling to something in the spirit of man that no matter how dark it is, no matter how difficult it is, no matter the adversary that they're facing, that there's something lurking in the spirit of man that just needs to hear good news of great joy for all people. So I want to encourage you as we are in this season, don't be afraid or sensitive about sharing good news of great joy. You might think, I better not because other people don't have it as well as I am. What's going to happen? Somebody might get mad. But I'm telling you that ministers hope and healing down into the spirits of people when somebody comes by with some joy. This great gift was given and declared by angels. It is, of course, the gift of joy. Now, what is joy? Joy is the emotion evoked by well-being, success, or good fortune, or by the prospect of possessing what one desires. A very effective synonym for that is delight. How many of you know what it's like to delight in someone? To delight in something. Now, some of us know it. You know, in fact, there's some things called like pecan delights. If you look on the packaging on the cookie aisle, you will find it's lined with delights. And then you swing down the seasonal candy aisle, and there's delights all over there too. So we have to be careful with some of those delights. But we can all identify, every one of us in this room, know what it's like, that feeling of lightness of being, that something that happens down in the depths of us that we delight. And it's interesting, that connection to lightness and to light. Isn't that an interesting correlation there, how those are all related? There's something that gets called to in our spirit, and there's something that puts a smile on our face. Now, we have to be careful with joyless Christianity. Religion is a joyless Christianity, basically. And where people look like they've been sucking on a year's supply of lemons in a week. And their faces are drawn down. And when people challenge them as why that they're sitting there like that and why that countenance, well, this is how you behave in church. This is how you behave when you're trying to worship God. Oh, we need to read our Bible again and again and again and again. And we need to drill down a little bit deeper than that and recognize the heart of our Heavenly Father and who it is who has made us in His image and who it is that delights over us and delights in us. And so this idea of delight, it's the expression or exhibition of such emotion, which is called rejoicing. Isn't that interesting? There, tucked into that word rejoicing, is the word joy. To rejoice. To act upon your joy. Are you with me? Joy is a noun. It's a state of being. But to act upon it now becomes a verb. And it moves you into action and activity. And for too long, we've had people who have disconnected their being in Christ from their activity in the world. And so the world hasn't seen a joyful Christianity. Too often it's been, oh no, we can't have fun. No, we just have a better kind of fun. We have a delight in the Lord. We have an enjoyment in Him. It's a state of happiness or felicity, otherwise known as bliss. So next time somebody says, how are things at church today? Say, it was blissful. Please don't be referring to the 25-minute nap that you captured between the offering and the dismissal. A state of happiness or felicity. Bliss, a source or cause of delight, can also be called a joy. He is the joy of my life. She is the joy of my life. These people are the joy of my life. And so we can attribute that to people who become causes for rejoicing in our life. Now, we look at the Word of God in the book of Galatians, and we find this word joy described by the Apostle Paul when he says, in the list of gifts, but later, earlier, in the list of fruit, in Ephesians versus Galatians. And so, we hear him say in Galatians, but the fruit, everybody say fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. So the first observation is that joy is rooted and fruited in the Spirit. To expand that a little bit, joy is rooted and fruited in the spirit of a being, of a person. To personalize that, joy is rooted and fruited in my spirit. And to sound like I'm lecturing, joy is rooted and fruited in your spirit. This is where it happens. It is in the spirit of a human being. Remember 2 Thessalonians chapter 5:23, and it's a passage of Scripture that I just stand on constantly to talk about how we're made. Spirit, soul, and body. In that order. Right? So let's get it in the right order, and let's understand that there's three of you and three of me. that we are a trifold entity, every one of us individually. And so this joy is rooted and fruited in the Spirit. Joy is a divine download with a human response. Some people believe that it should be enough just to know about the things of God, but that's where the deception is. It's not enough just to know. It's now becomes more sufficient when we respond as if that is true. The Bible calls that faith, and there is now a human response in which we join God with His invitation to rejoice. And we enter into that, and we receive of that download of a joy which comes from heaven. And how many of you know those shepherds needed a download? Those disciples needed a download. Those people of Israel all over that tribal area needed a download. And when Jesus walked by later in His life, when God's answers came and His promises were fulfilled, what happened within the state of Israel and what happened within everyday people in Israel? They began to rejoice. You can't help but read the book of Luke in the Christmas account and encounter Mary. And when she hears the news about the Savior, what does she say? My soul rejoices in God, my Savior. It's inevitable. When there is a divine download and you respond to it, there's got to be a response within your spirit in which you said, hey, yes, that's for me. God has done that for me. He has turned the rich aside. He has not been a respecter of persons. He has come to little old me in the village of Nazareth, and he has come to me with the potential of the fulfillment of all of the ages. And that who is going to be born of you? His name will be called Jesus. He will save His people from their sins. He will be great. On and on and on these things. At every time what happens in Mary, she doesn't sit there and go, that is a fantastic theological thought. She says, that's for me. He's using my name in that sentence. And as a result, what am I going to do? I'm going to take this divine download and I'm going to respond to it with a human response. And everywhere she went, when it was appropriate, she said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Wow. People knew there was something going on in Mary. What's happening? Joy. There's been a divine download with a human response. Next, the psalmist. Psalm 16, verse number 11 says this, you make known to me the path of life. You will fill me, listen to this very carefully, you will fill me, everybody say fill. You will fill me with joy in your presence. In your presence. With eternal pleasures at your right hand. Another way I think the King James says this is in your presence is fullness of joy. And at your right hand, pleasures forevermore. So, joy is about presence, P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E, more than presence, P-R-E-S-E-N-T-S. And I don't know if I'm stealing Cindy's fire or Brian's fire, but I think you shared that. I'm not stealing it if you've already shared it. It's been given away. So, freely I've received, freely I can give. All right, just making sure. I thought that was great. Proud to see that. Powerful. That's true. It's more about presence than presence. See, the world is looking for joy in presence. But God is looking to give joy, and we need to respond to joy in His presence. It's about personal encounter. When we make Christmas about gifts more than people, we start to depart from the spirit of the season and we cannot discover joy. But when we put those things together, there's something about getting together with people and love being the underpinning of that. And then when giving is expressed, there then can be a response of that, which is a download has come to you. And what is the response? Joy. I don't know if you've ever done this, but have you ever given a gift to someone and they either didn't know what it was, they didn't know what to do with it, or worse yet, didn't appreciate it. Okay? We've all fallen prey to that from time to time. That's uncomfortable. That's would you like to get away moment. That's a Southwest Airlines ticket moment. Would you like to get away? The air gets heavy and you realize that you go here and you're thinking, I've done this and I love you and I thought about you and I thought this would be great, thought this would help you, and I thought this aligned with your love language. I studied books on this and everything else and I gave this to you, and you're going, wonderful, Fruit of the Loom underwear. And it's just really hard in that moment because there's a disconnect. You're looking for what's the best response to a gift? Joy! Jumping up and down, yahoo, wonderful! But when you open it, and I think the worst betrayal is when you have these Christmas videos of kids who have wanted a PlayStation all year and they're given a PlayStation box filled with underwear and socks. There is just a streak of cruelty there that I'm like, please don't hijack a moment of gift giving. If it's a white elephant gift exchange, knock yourself out, because we've announced to people, get ready. Okay? But in a moment like that, that's a hijacking of the spirit of giving, which is supposed to be love, responded to by joy. It's supposed to be joy. And here the psalmist David says, you fill me with joy in your presence. It's about the presence of God. If you look and study Israel's history, every time he calls them to himself, from the time of all the way back to the beginning and on, every time you come across it, you will find that he is calling them into his presence, and it is supposed to be a time of feasting and rejoicing. God's presence and rejoicing are put together, even under the law, with the covenant with Israel. It's a story of that. Joy comes in the area of encounter and discovery, which is really the area of revelation. That aha moment when you see something you didn't see before, know something you didn't know before, and there's a delight that comes with discovery. Amen? That's part of the joy of Christian living. Because here's the assurance I have, and you have. No matter how long on this earth I live for Jesus, every day that I'm in his presence, every day that I'm walking with him, I'm going to walk into a new discovery of his grace and his love for me, and the potential for his grace in my life reaching through me freely to other people. It is an ongoing adventure. If I were to live to be 1,000 years, every day with Jesus is still going to be sweeter than the day before. To know him and to be in his presence, that's where joy springs up, from that encounter and that discovery. When you find something new, see if this isn't so, and we're talking about positive things that are new, something happens in your spirit, and I want you to identify what that is. That's some joy. Lord showed me something in his word. That's joy. I heard that and that really made sense to me. It really clicked. There's a joy associated with that. It's a divine download responded to by a human feeling, and you need to put those two together and let your joy be full. Amen? Now he goes on to another one. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 2 says this, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him. There it is again. Now, curiously, this joy is set right in the context of a cross. And the cross was a brutal instrument of torture and death. That's what the cross meant. Torturing and being killed in the most excruciating long-term way possible. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Aren't you glad Jesus has joy? And do you realize that joy abounded in Jesus' life every step of the way to Calvary? Why? Because joy is a foretaste of the future. Joy is a foretaste of the future. It's something that God gives you to let you taste what is about to come. How many of you have ever been in a kitchen or around somebody who's cooking and they give you a foretaste? Now, how many of you have ever said, You know, I was in the kitchen and got a foretaste, but when we got to the table, I really got into that, and it was not as good in the kitchen as it is here. No, we never say that. No quality is diminished. A cookie in the kitchen, the first cookie off the hot baking sheet, when it's just cool enough to eat and not burn your mouth, is as good as the one that's going to be at the table in 30 minutes or an hour. The quality is the same. But how many of you ever got to lick the beaters or had grandma give you a spoonful of something because you were in the kitchen hanging around and helping her a little bit? And I'm telling you, the stuffing and the gravy and the turkey and the ham and all that other stuff, that slice of pie, it was good in the kitchen and it's good at the table. But there's something brought to it when you're the special one. When you're in there getting the sample. And I want you to understand something, that God loves to give us samples from the kitchen. He loves to take something that He knows is in our future and give us a sample of it now, so that when we taste it, He goes, "What do you think? Man, that's good. Listen to these next words. Can I have some more of that?" Not now. We're going to wait until everybody's at the table. There's a perfect time for this, and when the perfect time has come, then you'll get it. But I just wanted you to have a little foretaste. I just wanted you to have a little taste. This is what God does. When He gives gifts, what He does is He gives us a foretaste of what He's going to do, and what does it do in us? It elicits a joy. We need to respond by faith to that, and don't be afraid. The enemy immediately comes in and says, you know what, He's going to give you a foretaste of that, and then when it's ready, He's going to send you away from the table empty. No, that's the liar, the enemy. That's not how God rolls. He gives you a little lick off the beaters in the kitchen, and then 2 hours later, He gives you the full frosted cake sitting on the table. And He says, enjoy. This is what I had in store for you, but I wanted to encourage your heart. I know how you roll, and I just wanted to give you a little foretaste. I love the way that's captured in one of those hymns. It says, oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. This is the down payment of the Holy Spirit. This is the earnest of the Holy Spirit that He puts into our life. And so what is our response as a Christian? What is our response as a believer? To respond saying, wow, this is great. And it can only be the same or better later. And if this is the way it is, this is awesome. This is awesome. And I now know in whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that He is able. And so it puts a foretaste in our mouth about the future. Jesus had a foretaste of joy. He knew that He pleased the Father. He knew the Father was pleased in Him. And He knew that you and I would have an opportunity to enjoy the same relationship with the Father that He had. Now that's joy. That joy was so powerful that it propelled Jesus down a very troubled, filled road with difficult disciples and opposition of Pharisees. Every step of the way, everything that He did to please His Father was opposed, but He didn't do it grumbling and kicking people. He did it with a smile playing at the corners of His mouth, because in His heart He knows, just wait till you see what the Father has provided for you and what I'm up to. It makes no sense to you now, but the day is going to come when that which was hidden will be revealed and you'll be blown away. Who for the joy set before Him? A foretaste of the future. Number four, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Now, how many of you are happy to have Jesus walk through the trials, but you're not so sure about yourself? Huh? I would really love it if Jesus would just walk through all my problems and I would never have to confront any of them. But He's promised, He didn't promise that. He promised He'd never leave us or forsake us, and that He would walk us through every problem and situation, because He's already walked through them all and He's done it right. And He's done it well. And so He puts His arm around us and He encourages us. And He says, now, I've done this, I've whipped it. How about you and I walk through this now and have you whip it? And do it by My grace and with joy. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. God is not the God of lack. He is the God of supply and plenty. And so we have to respond under the trial in such a way that we remember the foretaste of the joy, and it brings us through to the completion of the project. How many of you know you're still a project? You're still under construction. Look around this room. I see a bunch of projects begun by God, by the power of the Spirit, and because of the life of Christ. But how many of you are finished? I love that old little song we used to do in a vacation Bible school years ago. He's still working on me to make me who I ought to be. Right? He's still working on me. Later, the Gaithers did, I am a promise. I am a possibility. I am a promise. With a capital P, I can do anything that God wants me to be. I can do, be, become anything. It's a foretaste. It's a sense of joy that says this God who has begun this work, he's be faithful to complete it. And now we have James telling us, have joy, be pure in your joy, count it joy when you encounter difficulty. Now, how many of you know that's the first thing you and I want to do? No. We want to complain, we want to fuss, we want to say, why, Lord? And so on and so forth. But that's not what James counsels us. He says, count it as joy because you've had a foretaste. Now he's going to bring you through the completion of the project and you're going to get the whole enchilada. How do you like that? Some of you are immediately at El Paseo's in your brain. So come back for a couple more minutes and then we'll go. Joy is the energy which fuels perseverance. Show me a joyless Christian, and I will show you a Christian who stops overcoming. This is vital. It's got to get into our spirit. He has given us a divine download of love. He has given us a divine download of joy. Don't look to the world to be your joy. Don't look around to people to be your joy. Look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, looking to him, because we can connect into his joy that he has imparted to us, and he wants us to have a full joy and move into everything that he has provided for us. Joy is the energy which fuels perseverance. And then number five, finally. Some of you are afraid. You're saying, he usually does seven. So, what time are we going to get out? No. Number five, joy is a selfless adventure. Show me a selfish person, I will show you a joyless person. A person whose joy rises and falls on the daily events of their life. Show me a selfless person, I will show you someone who can derive joy with others advancing and moving ahead. That's the difference. The question really is, are we going to be selfless or selfless? But I want to tell you this, without Jesus, you can't be selfless. It's very difficult and hard to be selfless. We always have to have an incentive somewhere for ourselves in order to do this. Even parental selflessness is really because we're trying, and many times to gain respect for ourselves or not have failure in society. There's often some hidden agendas there behind that. But in Jesus, it's always selflessness. It's a complete giving up of himself. Joy is a selfless adventure. Selflessness. So let me express it this way. Jesus first. Let's spell joy. My wife loves acrostics. And I'll make it real short. Jesus first. You've heard this before. What? Seek first the kingdom. Make him first. Show me a believer that's struggling with joy, and I'm going to question where their eyes are looking. I'm going to question me. When I'm struggling and I'm feeling joyless, I always have to say, okay, self-evaluation, Pastor Doug. Where are your eyes at? Who are you looking at? Are you looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith? Have you been in his presence? Have you enjoyed his presence? Because when you get into his presence with prayer and in the word, when you really don't do it religiously, but you do it out of relationship, something gets downloaded out of the supernatural realm into your spirit, and joy comes up. You can come into a prayer time down and depressed and wondering what in the world's going on, and 45 minutes later walk out on a cloud. What happened? This is not just endorphins being released into your brain. Something has happened into your spirit because you have dared to encounter the living Lord of glory. And when you come into his presence, it's impossible to be in his presence except that you walk out with a sense of lift, with a sense of light, with a sense of joy. And we just make him first again. You know what? I have to, every morning, make Jesus first. Why? Because otherwise I'll make Doug first. So I have to go daily. Jesus said it this way. Take up your cross how often? Daily. Deny yourself and take up your cross daily and follow me. And I'm just telling you, daily prayer and time in him, there's no substitute for that. That will lift the joy level. You'll be able to respond to the download of joy, and he will refresh and renew your joy. Jesus first, others next, yourself last. Well, some of you say, yeah, save the best for last. That's right. That's right. No. Make it maybe about Joe. Jesus first, others next. And then let Jesus consider you. Now, how many of you know Jesus can consider you way better than you can consider you? Here's how he put it. He said, seek first the kingdom of heaven and all of his righteousness, and these things, they'll be added unto you. Don't worry about you. How about this? You focus on me, let me be concerned about you. What a deal! Isn't that a great deal? How many of you think that maybe the creator of the entire universe and the man who died for you has more of your interest at heart than you do? How many of you think maybe he knows you better than you even know yourself? So just go for the first two. Jesus first, others next, and you know what will happen? That's all will be left. Yourself last. And that will be the root of your joy. Let me conclude by saying this. I'm going to have you stand to your feet as I say this. Joy is available. Right here in this room, right now, the Holy Spirit is present and joy is available. And it's not in short supply. He's simply looking for a request and he's looking for a response. Joy is available. Rejoicing can be restored. Laughter and singing can be renewed. It can be. It's not just a pipe dream. But the way that we go about that is this. We seek. We go after. We pursue. And we long for, and we get emotional about his presence. In his presence is fullness of joy. And at his right hand, pleasures forevermore. What a gift! What a gift! As if the first one wasn't great enough. Love! But then he gives us this foretaste, this touch from heaven that lets us know an assurance about the future. Joy is that down payment on the future that says, I know in whom I have believed and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. That was the joy in Paul's life that resonated in his spirit while he was in prison. That's the joy that resonated in James' life. And he recommends it to us there in James chapter 1. And this is the joy that is available for every one of us. This is not just for apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists. It's not just for people who are going to be the top 10 in eternity amongst the believers of Jesus Christ. It's for every one of us. He has poured out this of joy. So, quick question, and then a prayer. Where you feel like your joy level is. Now, don't raise up your hand like it's up here us up here. Some of you are reaching down by the carpet. But between you and the Holy Spirit right now in this room, as you close your eyes, where are you at on your joy level? And do you just need a download? And you just need to respond to that joy? Just slip up a hand right where you are. Just raise up an antenna towards heaven. Open up your heart and your spirit. Say, Lord, we're in your presence right now. Holy Spirit, you are here. We're in your presence. And you have a great gift of joy. You send angels to announce it. It was written in epistles, and we could read about it within your word. And we need to be in your presence. We're just asking for you to draw us, pull us, woo us. Lord, we're looking for a taste from the beaters. We're looking for something off the spoon. We're just looking for that impartation this morning from your spirit to refresh our spirit and to refresh us in our joy. To help us to remember and renew ourselves in your presence. We're just asking in this season, Lord, that you just draw us. Pull us into your presence. Renew us in your presence, Lord. Stir up our hearts with a searching and a seeking after you. Because there's a gift that you have for us, Lord. It's a wonderful, glorious gift. And it's also a fruit that's rooted in our spirit and then displayed in our life. This joy of the Lord, which is our strength. It's found in you, Lord. And we sure need it. We need a refreshing. We need a renewing. We need a download for the first time. We need a download for the 5,275th time. Your joy, unspeakable and full of glory. Lord, we thank you for your joy. And we rejoice. And this week, Lord, would you help us to open our mouth and rejoice? Would you help us with our words to rejoice? Would you help us with our attitude, Lord, to rejoice? Let us show them a joyful Christianity, a joyful relationship with the greatest gift of all, your Son, Jesus, the Christ of God. And we ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen and amen. The Lord bless you, and may we go forth rejoicing and full of joy. Amen.